Turn your Bibles, please, to the seventh chapter of Judges, the book of Judges, and I've entitled our message tonight, The Mysterious Ways of the Lord. And if there's ever a text of Scripture that shows some of the mysterious ways of the Lord, it's this one. As the hymn that we just sang, and I deliberately chose that hymn because of the title of the message, God Moves in Mysterious Ways His Wonders to Perform. That was written by William Cowper. William Cowper struggled with severe emotional problems for much of his life. Some have said that this was written just after he attempted to take his life. It is true that he hailed a carriage and told the driver, it was really back in the 1700s, to take him to the London Bridge where he was prepared to take his life. But it just so happened that night it was extremely foggy, and the carriage driver got lost. And they ended back in front of William Cowper's home. And he realized that God had used divine providence to keep him, and then later on use him in many, many ways in writing many of the great hymns of the church. So it is with the man Gideon. God moved in most unusual ways in the life of Gideon, not only in strengthening his faith, but bringing about a resounding victory, defeating the Allied army that was devastating the land of Israel. The last time we gathered in the book of Judges, we considered the call of God to a man by the name of Gideon to deliver his people from the scourge of the Midianite hordes. The Midianites were devastating the land of Israel. They did this by invading the land right at harvest time, and as the scriptures describe them, like a swarm of locusts, they come over at the land and devoured everything. At one time, Israel had been a powerful and prosperous nation, but then they turned their back on God and they were reduced to poverty. And in the case of Gideon, they not only had all of their crops taken from them, so they had no sustenance, but they had to flee their homes, and they lived in caves and dens in the earth. Just in quick review, look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered him into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for the dens and caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up also, Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels, and without number they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They again called on the Lord. God raised up a young man who was basically unknown, and through a series of circumstances, Gideon is emboldened to raise up an army and go against this vast horde of invaders. And I said the point I want to zero on as we expound the seventh chapter is not so much Gideon himself, although he's an integral part of the story, but the mysterious ways of God in bringing about this victory for his people. The outline shows you how I've broken the chapter down. It breaks down the three very natural divisions. We'll look at the mysterious ways of God are seen in this radical reduction in the size of Gideon's army. Then the mysterious ways of the Lord are seen in the unusual means that he used to strengthen Gideon's faith. And then the mysterious ways of the Lord are seen in the dramatic victory that he brought about through Gideon's obedience. First of all, the mysterious ways of the Lord are seen in this radical reduction in the size of Gideon's army. When you take the 22,000 that left and the 10,000 that remained, Gideon started out with an army of 32,000 men, going up against the allied army of the Midianites and the Amalekites of the east. Now, I think we are certain about this, but if you go over to chapter 8, you'll see that there were at least 135 people from the east that were in this allied army. Look at chapter 8, verse 10. Now Ziba and Zalmunna were at Kachar with their armies with them, about 15,000 all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So we know that the people of the east have at least 120,000 plus the 15,000 that still remain. And if you add the Midianites and the Amalekites, Gideon was facing an army of hundreds of thousands of men. This dwarfed that small army of his of 32,000, but even though it was vastly outnumbered, God said his army was too big and needed to be radically reduced. You see, first of all, the reason for the radical reduction in Gideon's army. God is very much aware of men's desire to usurp and take a little bit of his glory. Frequently in scriptures, you find accounts where God places men in deliberate situations so that they must recognize that their deliverance is solely of Him. When God removes the possibility of any natural explanation, man is left with the inevitable conclusion that God is in the miracle business. So it was in our text tonight. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my hand has saved me. God knew that if Gideon's army, the small as it was, defeated this vast army, they would never give God the glory, that they would take the glory to themselves. The vast majority, as we will see, of these 32,000 men were weak and cowardly. They would have been unworthy for the honors of victory that came through faith. Yet those weak and cowardly men would have been the first ones to proclaim how brave and the military might that we have. They would have come back all puffed up with pride. They would have proclaimed that this was their bravery and their military prowess that gained them the victory. They would have been glorifying in themselves rather than God, and God knew that. Here's a point to ponder by way of application. God will never share His glory with anyone. God will never share His glory with anyone. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. In fact, the elective purposes of God and the salvation of souls is designed to protect His glory. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The elective purposes of God is designed to protect His own glory. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, nor many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So even in our salvation, God protects His glory by deliberately choosing those who man would not normally think would be chosen. The implication of the text is that if God chose a lot of wise and a lot of mighty and a lot of noble, they would be glorying in Himself. He chose me because I'm among the wise. He chose me because I'm among the mighty and blah, 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 blah. But this is also true of us as believers. We know that we should give God the glory in everything, even when it comes to eating and drinking. Paul says, whatever you do, even in eating and drinking, give glory to the Lord. But there's always that desire to want to take a little bit of that glory. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I may have done this before. I'm going to let you on a little secret in the missionary, and Sean will confirm this. When you get up to preach, you hopefully are doing it for the glory of the Lord. But there's just enough carnality left to say, I want a little bit of that glory. And many times I've sat up here and I've had to pray and ask the Lord. Because you see, this is a big ego trip up here. You're up before people. And as Jesus said this morning, be careful because there's that desire to want to be seen of men. And we have to really be careful. That's why a new convert should never be considered for the eldership. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:5, not a novice, that means not a new convert in relationship to an elder, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. So as God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So we saw the reason why for the radical reduction in Gideon's army. The second thing we see is the means that God used in a radical reduction of Gideon's army. As they prepared to move, they're moved into military position. Gideon was ready to go to war. And God says, wait a minute. There needs to be a reduction. First of all, the first step was to offer the weak and the cowardly the opportunity to go home. What a shock it must have been for Gideon to see 22,000 of his 32,000 take off and leave after he makes this offer. Look at verse 3. So it was wherever Israel had sown. Excuse me, I'm in chapter 6. I'm sorry. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Gideon just lost over two-thirds of his army. Now, remember, he's going up against an allied army of hundreds of thousands of men. He just lost two-thirds of his army. The second step, God says, you're the only one that's going to know this, Gideon, verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water. And he gave them a test. Those who get down on their knees and put their face in the water and drink, and those who take the water in their hands and lap it, set those two apart. And the people who lapped were 300. And the Lord says, that's your army. That's your army. So we see how he reduced his army. Then you see the mysterious ways of the Lord and the unusual means that he used to strengthen Gideon's faith. He strengthens Gideon's faith in two ways. One is based on his promise of victory, but the other is through divine providence. First of all, the promise that God would be victorious, that Gideon would be victorious, verse 8 and 9. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below in the valley, and it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Gideon had seen the work of the Lord in the past when he tore down his father's idols and when he acquiesced to Gideon in reference to that, to the fleece. But now he's told by the Lord to take his 300 men, go down and attack that vast army. The Lord promised that he would gain him the victory. But I like the Lord. He also strengthen his faith through divine providence. God is gracious and he knows our frame. He know that this must have seemed like a suicide mission for Gideon. Notice verse 10. He told him to get down, I'm going to give you a victory. But if you're afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Puah, your servant. And therefore, he used divine providence to strengthen Gideon's faith. Divine providence, as I understand it, is that God orchestrates certain events, various situations and circumstances to encourage us or direct us in the way he wants us to go. In this case, he used divine providence to strengthen Gideon's faith. And the Lord was so precise and timely in the orchestration of the events that it wiped out all the fear that Gideon had. First of all, Gideon is told to get down to the camp of the Midianites, verse 10 and 11. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Phul, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against them. Then he went down with Phul, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Gideon, if attacking this vast army seems frightening you, take one of the men with you, creep down to the camp, and there's something I want you to hear. What you hear will strengthen your faith and remove any doubts about my promise for victory. So Gideon and Phul went down until they come to one of the Midian outposts. But on the way down, Gideon is once again confronted with the numerical superiority of this allied army. Look at verse 12. And I like the way the Holy Spirit threw this in. Here he's walking down there, wondering what he's going to hear, and all of a sudden he looks and sees this vast army. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand of the seashore in multitude. At this point, Gideon is probably wondering, what am I going to hear that's so compelling it's going to overcome my fear attacking this vast army with 300 men? And here's how we see how precise and timely God is in orchestrating everything that took place as Gideon and his friend approaches the Midianite outpost. Gideon happens to hear one of the Midianite guards telling about a strange dream. As he approaches the outpost, he hears two guards talking. And just as he comes within earshot, one of the guards was talking about a strange dream that he had, verse 13. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. A barley loaf comes rolling down the hill, it hits one of the tents, flips over, and the tent collapses. Now, in all of the years that I read this text, I assumed that it was a big, huge ball of barley, and for some reason I thought it was on fire and came down and went smashing through the camp. I don't know where I got that from. I guess I watched too much Attila the Hun movies where they get these big balls of something and set it on fire and roll it down the hill. I always assumed it was this massive ball of barley that came running down. But look at the text. A loaf of barley bread, it means a small round cake. Now, I'm not the only one who thought that, because Charles Spurgeon says in his commentary, he says, the cake itself was a mere biscuit. You must not interpret the dream as having it as a large loaf of barley bread tumbling down the hill and smashing up the tent with its own weight. No, it was only a cake. That is to say, a biscuit. And the imagery is that this little biscuit, this 300-man army, is going to come down and destroy this mass army. Now, the other guard, I don't know how he knew about Gideon, but he gave an immediate interpretation. And he was very emphatic as to what this meant. Look at verse 14. Then his companion answered, said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. How they knew about Gideon, I have no way of knowing. The text doesn't tell us. But they did and were convinced that Gideon would be victorious of this vast army. Now, Gideon realized that these men were demoralized by great fear. The fear that gripped these two men was probably representative of the fear that plagued that entire camp. And Gideon realized that this was to his advantage. Men overcome with this degree of fear lack discipline. And in the military, you have to have discipline. They lack discipline and are easily spooked, as we will see. Gideon, having heard that, worships God, and his faith is greatly energized. Look at the second half of verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of his dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He knew that this was all orchestrated by the hand of the Lord for his benefit. He falls on his knees in adoration and worship. And then he returns to the camp and prepares his men to battle. Look at the latter part of verse 15. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Let me draw a line of application, several. God often uses providential circumstances to strengthen our faith or to show us his divine will. God knew that Gideon needed his faith strengthened. "Gideon, I'm going to be with you, but you might be a little bit afraid. Get down there. I want you to hear something." And he orchestrated everything after the Lord told him to attack this army. Even though he promised Gideon victory, the Lord was gracious and orchestrated the events in our text that removed all doubts from Gideon's mind. About 2 years ago, I began to be very concerned about the longevity of this church because of my age. We have prayed that God would bring someone else among us, but 2 years ago, I really began to feel greatly concerned as I saw myself moving into the 70s, because I know what happens to a church when the shepherd is removed. And I was very concerned, and I began to pray, and we as a congregation began to pray very earnestly on Wednesday nights that God would raise up a fellow shepherd to come along with me. We put out feelers to various venues and were contacted by many young men. They would send us their resumes and they'd send us sermons that they preached. But it was very discouraging because as I listened to them, I said, "These are probably fine young men. They have good education. They want to serve the Lord, but they can't hold your attention. And if you can't capture the ears on a man's head or a woman's head, you're not going to capture ears on their heart." And one Sunday morning, I got a call from someone. And he asked about the church, and he said, "We're going to be there." And Sean Isaac and his beloved family showed up. And it turned out to be exactly what we were looking for in a young man. I praise God for that. Secondly, circumstances that are providential will always be consistent with the Word of God. Circumstances that are providential will always be consistent with God's Word. In other words, circumstances that are orchestrated by God for our benefit will always be consistent with His Word. You have the promise, "Go down, I'll give you the victory." And then He orchestrated all of the circumstances to show Gideon that He was going to give him the victory. But there are circumstances that are not from God because they're inconsistent with God's Word. Disregard the circumstances that are inconsistent with God's Word, regardless of how convincing or tempting those circumstances may be. In running away from the Lord, Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish. He goes down to the seaport of Joppa, and guess what? There just happened to be a ship going to Tarshish. He just had enough money to pay his fare. But he was going in the wrong direction. All the circumstances pointed to the fact, "Jonah, you're going in the right direction," but it was contrary to the Word of God. Young people who want to marry an unbeliever, all the circumstances may seem convincing and tempting. "Oh, this is the one for me. This is the one for me." But if it's not according to God's word, do not be yoked together with unbeliever. Don't you look at those circumstances, because that is not the word that God is not directing you in that situation. Thirdly, God is in perfect control of everything. Don't you see that in this text? I've read this many, many times, but in studying, I read this and I said, if you have any doubts about how precise and timely God often shows himself to be in the orchestration of events in our behalf, this text should cause all doubts to be laid aside. He put that dream in the young man's head. He caused that young man to be so troubled that he felt the need to tell that dream to another. Of all the outposts surrounding that vast army, Gideon just happened upon that particular outpost. Gideon just happened upon that outpost just as the young man was telling that dream. The other guard was very emphatic and certain as to the interpretation of that dream. God orchestrated every detail and used it to strengthen Gideon's faith. The same God is perfect and in absolute control of every detail of our lives. His timing is perfect. He is never too late or too early. Tom, I hope you don't mind me using this as an illustration, but back when we began to go through the hard time over in the other fellowship, Tom and Carol were not among us. They were at another church. And I really hadn't seen Tom and Carol that much over the years. And Tom called me up one day. He said, Tom, is everything okay? And I said, why do you ask? And he says, in the middle of the night, God laid such a tremendous burden on my heart for you that I had to get out of my bed and get down on my knees and pray for you. And I said, that's amazing how God orchestrated that. We were coming from Rhonda and Jim's house when they lived in Middlesex, and we were very downcast and discouraged and depressed, and it looked like our whole world had come to an end, and we happened to turn the radio on, and Charles Stanley was preaching about Peter and how God was gracious to Peter even though he denied him. And Jan said to me, do you think God is trying to encourage us? The very next words out of Charles Stanley's mouth was, God is an encourager. Praise God, the way he orchestrates everything in our life. Thirdly, we see the mysterious ways of the Lord are seen in the dramatic victory that he brought about through Gideon's obedience. Notice the strange plan of attack designed by Gideon. Now, the text doesn't say God told him to do this, but it's assumed. Look at verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. I don't know what the pitchers looked like, but they had a pitcher with a torch inside of it. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and I who are all with me, then you shall also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and that's a specific time, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they said, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now God not only reduced his army to 300 men, but the only thing they had was for weapons was a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. He divided a small army into three companies. They spread themselves out, so they surrounded the Midianite camp. They waited to the beginning of the middle watch when they changed guards in the middle of the night. When I was in the military and going through the state police academy, those of you who are in the military know what it's like to get woken up about 2-3:30 in the morning to go on guard duty. Your mind's not very sharp. You're sort of half asleep. And Gideon deliberately waited till the changing of the guard at this particular time. Result was that at that time, they broke the pitchers, they blew the trumpets. The result was that the Midianites were startled out of a sound sleep with the blowing of the trumpets, surrounded by bright torches, which apparently appeared to them to be a vast army. Notice the confusion it created among the allied armies. Now remember that the Lord had already created an atmosphere of fear among those armies as represented in those two guards. Here is the result. The blast of the trumpet, the torches and the shout, the sword and the Lord and Gideon through the whole camp into confusion and chaos. I remember, I don't know whether it was someone who fought in Korea or where I heard this, but I know some of the men who fought in Korea said that when the North Koreans would attack at night, they would basically do the same thing. They would blow the trumpets and scream. And it said it was absolutely terrifying to know that they were coming with the blowing of the trumpets and their yelling and screaming. The mass confusion turned into a civil war. They started attacking each other. Notice that the hand of the Lord was behind this. The rest of the armies headed back toward their homeland beyond the Jordan. Look at verse 21. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, notice now, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. They started fighting one another. Remember, these were three different nations. The Amalekites were bad people anyway. The Midianites and all the people of the east, whoever they were. At this point, it may be that those 9,700 men, remember the men left, the 300 out of the 10,000, there were 9,700 men. It could be that they were held in reserve and brought into the battle when you look at verse 23. And when the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. And then you see the capture of the two princes of Midian in verses 24 through 25, and they put them to death. Let me use this line of application and we'll close. Remember, the only weapons that Gideon had was torches, trumpets, and the shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. If we use the weapons that God has given us, we will put the allied armies of Satan to flight. Gideon faced overwhelming odds. 300 men with a torch, a trumpet, and the word of God against an allied army of several hundred thousand. But they were the weapons ordained of God, and when used, caused those who survived to flee in terror. 120-some thousand were put to death. The rest fled for them their lives. This is not the end of it. We'll see that Gideon continues to pursue them later on, or next time we're in the book of Judges. We as believers are faced with an allied army of incredible proportions. Satan and his demonic hordes. We have no way of knowing how many are in this allied army. If we did, I believe we would be terrified beyond belief. But like Gideon, we have been given the spiritual weapons that will not only cause us to stand up against the satanic hordes, but will cause them to flee in terror. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How? By using the word of God. The words in a book. Satan, with all of his power, with all of the satanic hordes, is absolutely terrified by the word of God. And Jesus demonstrated that when he was tempted in the garden. How all he did was use the scripture to attack Satan each time Satan brought a temptation to him. For Paul says, the weapons of our warfare, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments at every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Paul says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. We have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels, that the surprising greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We have this treasure, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. He's always leading us in triumph. He only asks one thing. Show up for the battle. We are unique people. When Christ is in charge, we will be successful. Whatever God wants us to do, wants to do through us, will be accomplished if we walk in obedience to Him. Let's bow in prayer. What an awesome God you are. Just in that text. How could we ever doubt you, Lord? Forgive us for doubting you. Thank you for the fact that you sometimes strengthen our faith, even though you give us your word and your promises. You know that sometimes we falter. And many times you use divine providence to encourage us, to strengthen our faith and to show us the way in which you would have us go. May we walk in obedience. May we be used by you to stand against the enemy and to be used by you to reach souls who are lost and to bring them to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.